2 John, beginning with verse 7 through verse 13. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face, so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. Well, over the last couple of weeks, we have been working our way through this little epistle of 2 John, as we have made it our aim to work through the remainder of the New Testament. And over our study of both 1 John and 2 John, we have noted that John has repeatedly reminded us of things that we were to be about as the Church of Jesus Christ, that we were to remember that word that had been proclaimed. We were to give ourselves to the study of His word and be obedient to the commands that God has lovingly given to us. We have been warned on many occasions by John of the threat that was already present, of false teachers who had arisen, of things that were being taught that were not in agreement with what the apostles had already lovingly and obediently and truthfully expressed to those churches, to those young Christians. And so we see now we come to the heart of this second epistle of John. And again, he gives us warning us to be on our guard, to be alert to those deceivers. And so we'll be looking at three things today. We'll be looking at how it is we are to identify those who are deceptive, those deceivers of the church. What is it that makes them a great threat to this young church and to us today? Secondly, we'll be reminded through John's call that we would remember what he and those other apostles have taught us, that we would be a people who would be known as those who abide in the Word. And thirdly, we'll be reminded again of the dangers of bad company. So let's look at our passage today. John begins there in verse 7 by talking about these deceivers that have gone out. If you recall, one of those things that caused so much discomfort and had unsettled that early church in John's first epistle was that they had seen those who had come into the church and for a time had gone through the motions of worshiping with them, walking with them, and who later departed from them, having been enticed by the false teachers who had arisen. And John had to remind those who remained that because of that expression, because of that going forth from them, that served as an indicator that they had never and meaningfully been part of them. Though they may have for a time even made a profession of faith, it demonstrated that they had not yet been truly born again, made new by Christ. They had sprouted up quickly. And then when these other pressures came to bear upon them, they withered, or they were carried away, and they did not take deep root, nor did they manifest that fruit that is to be an expression in those who are Christ's, those fruits that are lasting and true, a lasting evidence of a life truly transformed by Him. And we see that this is not an occasional difficulty that John is raising to our attention here, but he says many deceivers have gone forth. Sometimes when we study church history, we'll read about those who later had to be disciplined or those whom the church had to address because of the heretical views. And we may, as seminarians, think of or bring to mind more than a couple of handfuls of those whose teachings and where they had landed theologically put them at odds with the Word of God. And as we gear up for another season of presbytery exams, many of those young men will be asked to give a definition of those teachings that this or the other heretic taught, and how those things were a threat to a right understanding of the Church of Jesus Christ. Here John says there have been many deceivers who have gone out into the world. Many whose ways parted with the ways of Christ. And he calls them deceivers because they go forth with a desire to put forth something other than Christ and hope to build something else in place of the Church of Christ. And it is for that purpose that they are here labeled as deceivers. They go forth not confessing the true Christ, but something other. And they seek to establish something other than the true bride of Christ, leading people astray. This is an ever-present threat. Many have gone out. And we see that today as a common occurrence. There are many who would bear a banner that would look remarkably like the things of Christ, but what they are preaching and teaching do not conform with the Word of God. Either they preach a gospel of health and wealth, seeking to lead people down a path that would embrace what this world and this time has to offer, rather than seeking after the things of Christ. Or they want some other kind of Christ, something less than who he truly was. They want a Christ after their own fashioning, demonstrating that at their core they are no different than the idolaters of old, seeking to craft a God of their own likeness, suitable to their own whims, someone that they are willing to submit themselves to, because the God of their fashioning does not ask of them any change, does not seek to transform them, but rather would look away from those things that they would seek to pursue in this world, to pursue their own desires, to engage in all those things that God's Word would tell us our sin. And John is here giving instruction to those within this young church that one of the ways that you are to help identify those who go forth wrongly is that you would be attentive to the details of those things which the apostles have lovingly expressed. That you would be attentive to how Christ is laid out within the Word of God, such that when some nuanced change is put forth, and when one who would present Christ as something other than he is, perhaps offering to you some kind of duality, some kind of separation that must have occurred such that Jesus Christ was never both fully God and man, something less than, or if they would ever propose that his divinity ever departed from him or was later bestowed upon him at a time other than his incarnation, that red flags would arise within and that you would know these are not in keeping with how Christ is presented within his word. And you would not fall prey to those false teachers. Be attentive to the details. Be concerned of those who would confess a Christ who did not or will not return in the flesh. This is important. These things can't be separated. The Gnostics, an early heretical group, and John may here be addressing some of those early views of those who would later be known as the Gnostics, sought to make Christ something less than he was, sought to divorce him from his being of the flesh. And thus he would have been something other than fully man and fully God. And he would have then been something unequal to the task which God had given him, to be that well-suited and perfect sacrifice, capable of taking upon his shoulders our sins. You see how these errors can undermine the confidence of God's people in that one whom we know as the Son of God. And so this is an important matter. And this is one of the reasons that John brings this up again and again and again, so that we will not fall prey to those deceivers, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. He says, such a one as this is the deceiver and the antichrist. They're working at cross purposes. They're working counter to the things of Christ. You might remember that elsewhere in the Word of God, we hear of others who went forth and they rightly proclaimed the gospel of Christ, though they weren't sent out. And yet that was not problematic as long as they were proclaiming a true gospel. But what these deceivers are putting forth is not the true gospel. And thus it is a threat and a danger and something that the people of God are to be alert to and resist. We live in a day and age where oftentimes the matter of church unity is of great importance, and we work for church unity. But it must be church unity that is based upon the truth of God's word. It is not unity at all cost. And as we look out across broader Christendom today, oftentimes in the aspiration for church unity, it comes at the expense of truth. By denominations or churches that are willing to dispel certain truths as not rising to the level of importance to trump unity. And I saw on Pastor Tim's Facebook page this week, he put forth a statistic that was quite alarming, wasn't it, Tim? It wasn't written in the best way, because it should have said, as Tim rightly pointed out, that 70% of those who were surveyed and called themselves professing Christians believed that there were other ways outside of Christ that would gain you entry into heaven. That should weigh heavily upon our hearts. 70% of some 3,170 professing Christians didn't understand that there is no entry, there is no way to know the Father apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And this shapes a large percentage of what claims to fly the banner of Christ today. This is precisely the matter that is at the core of John's concern for the church of Christ. That above all else, there are matters that are theological differences that exist between us and our brothers and sisters in our fraternal relations across denominational bounds, that do not rise to the level of breaking fellowship. But when it comes to the nature and the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must be unbending, lest we become convoluted, confused, errant, and later find ourselves to be no different than the pagans, as we would be worshiping a false god. James, in his short epistle in verse 22, reminds us as the people of God that we are not to be mere hearers of the word only, but we are called to be doers of the word, not hearers only, lest we would deceive ourselves. One of the ways that we are given to guard ourselves from the cunning words of the deceivers. And we know that those who are the product of Satan himself have great skill to deceive. We do ourselves a disservice if we do not take this threat seriously. Their words are attractive. Why is it that there are mega churches that exist within that group of health and wealth churches? It's because what they proclaim tickles our sinful ears, as it holds out before us that we can have Christ and the world too. That we don't have to choose between our sinful delights and Jesus Christ. And if such confusion exists that would cause 70% of those surveyed to think that there are any number of ways that we can achieve heaven, we should not be surprised that some are so easily deceived to a health and wealth gospel. that fuels and builds upon our sinful desires. We're to be not only hearers, but doers of the word. We are to be engaged in active obedience to the commands of God. That these things are so well understood, so familiar to us, that they begin to adjust our makeup. They certainly will affect our walk, and they will shape our thinking. As these things are before us in mind regularly, they yield a fruit of discernment, a capability that not only is aware of what God has said, but how it is to be rightly applied to every matter of faith and life. And thus it serves as a suit of armor to us, a protection from those crafty words of those subtle salesmen of false gospels. He moves then into his second point, a call to remember. He says in verse 8, "Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son." How is it that one inoculates themselves against this disease? We live in a day and age where we are hearing constantly of a need to be vaccinated, to be inoculated against this ever-present threat of COVID. Well, here is a threat far greater than that little virus, far more affecting than a virus that can only take our life. Here, John is alerting them to a spiritual threat, to a threat that not only harms us in this life, but also has eternal consequence. This is a danger. That's why I say we're coming to the crux of John's address in this short epistle of only 13 verses, 200 and some 40 words. But God has provided an inoculation. God has demonstrated His love for His creature, that He has not left His beloved sons and daughters without a means by which they may fight back and have victory over these threats. What's the solution? What's the vaccine? What is the medicine which God has provided? It is His Word. It is the loving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that must be rightly applied, as it has been rightly presented by those who were sent out by God as those glorious bearers of the good news of Jesus Christ. And so here we are told to watch ourselves that you might not lose what we have worked for. Now, this is not a threat of losing one's salvation. That's not what's to be understood as John is addressing this young church. But rather, he says, Make sure you hold fast. Watch, examine yourself, as you would also examine those things that are presented to you, to be sure they are in keeping with what has been already properly, truthfully, lovingly presented by the apostles of God. That you will not lose that which we have worked for, those things that we have presented, those things that God has lovingly preserved within His Word. Be attentive to them. And in such a way, you watch yourselves, you examine yourselves. You see, if those who made up that 70% who have this false notion that there are other equal and valid ways to gain entry into heaven, though they may have grown up under teaching from the Word, if they had merely regularly sought to apply the Word of God to those things that were being presented to them, if they were diligently taking those notions that are occupying their thoughts, those things that our culture today embraces, and were testing those things rightly against the Word of God, they might have been spared from some of that confusion. The benefits of the Word might have found more permanent and prominent place within their heart and their mind. But instead, those things that were presented went in one ear and out the other. Watch yourselves. Be diligent. John has again and again called upon the brothers and sisters in Christ to be those who would abide, who would be practicers of the Word of God. They are to abide in His Word. They are to abide with Him. And one of those things that is to be our great delight and the great yearning of our heart is that as we would abide in Him, He is pleased to abide in us. Throughout God's Word, we see that enjoyment of God dwelling with His people has been laid forth within God's Word. In Ezekiel 37:27, we read, "My dwelling place shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be My people." Those who love God delight that God is near and with them. Those who love Christ look forward to the day when we will be welcomed into His presence. Look forward to that day when we will depart the sin and misery and pain that exist within this world, and we will be united in a new and more glorious fashion with Him, and we will dwell with Him for all eternity. Isaiah, we see similar imagery put forth. Isaiah 56, verse 7. "These I will bring to My holy mountain, and I will make them joyful in My house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on My altar, for My house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples." And you and I in Christ today are part of that house of prayer. Why? Because the need for sacrifice has been made and fully satisfied. That's why that image that God puts forth, even there looking ahead, it looks ahead to fulfillment in Christ, when His sacrifice would be the last and the final and the fully sufficient sacrifice, after which our work as His priests is one of prayer. He has opened the way for us. And it's one of the reasons that we find such great delight and should find such great delight today in engaging, not occasionally, but continually with our God in prayer. Because that matter of the satisfaction of sacrifice, that duty, Christ has fully satisfied. And thus, we now can be a people of prayer. And then John has himself attested to these things in his own gospel in chapter 14. Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we will make our home with him." You see, as believers, as those who put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, as he has been presented to us by the apostles, as he is laid forth within God's word, our desire is that we might enjoy their taking permanent residence within our heart. You see, that is the desire of our heart. It isn't the things of the world. It isn't the things that the pleasures of this life have to offer. For us, our fullness is found in this wonderful promise that the God who formed us, the God who saved us, the God who laid his life down for us would so make his home with me, a sinner, would dwell with me, that I would not feel alone, isolated, and apart, but rather I would know the comfort of the God of the universe dwelling within me and be content being in his presence at all times. Whoever abides, and those who abide are those who follow his command. Again, children, it isn't enough that we would know or be able to recite the commands of God, but that those commands of God would become the means by which we would live our lives, that we would walk in obedience to his command, that there would not be a disconnect between that whom we profess to love and that love finding expression in our seeking day by day to put away sins and to walk in accord with what he has commanded. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. And then we see that John ends this short epistle again with a warning. Look now at verses 10 and 11. "If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works." We come to a part of this short epistle that may seem difficult, and it may seem at first reading to be at odds with what God has elsewhere in his word called upon us to be and how we are to live our life. He has written elsewhere of our need to be charitable, hasn't he? Of being hospitable, of being even generous as expressions of that work of Christ within our life, that we would care for those around us, those who are within the body, and even those who are our neighbors. And yet we see here John addressing something very different than a neighbor who comes to you at midnight desiring a loaf of bread. Or someone else that may come to you because they are and find themselves in a time of need. What John here is addressing are the efforts of and what were at that time customary means by which these false teachers would go forth and how they would lay hold not only to households but to churches. You see, at the time that John was writing, and in this part of the world, hospitality is very important. If someone would knock upon your door and would seek shelter within your home, it was far more likely that you would open your door to them and you would show hospitality to them. That happens even today. Certainly it happened more in our, perhaps, part of the world in an era before us than it does today. But these were expressions of kindness and caring for those that come about. But here, John is trying to further impress upon us some of those wrong understandings, some of those false teachings, and also help us to better see that those who would go forth as teachers of a false gospel need to be viewed as the threats that they are. We don't water those things down, and we need to understand those who are coming to the door now are those who are false teachers. And so he says, those that come in, and they don't bring this teaching. Now, there's a lot that we can unpack from this idea of those who would come, knock upon your door, ask for a place to stay and enjoy your hospitality, that we can glean from that. One is that as brothers and sisters in Christ exercising that gift of charity and hospitality, we also need to be men and women who ask and inquire of those who would come within our home. That we don't merely take for granted where they stand or what their measure of understanding is, but that we would ask probing questions. That we might know fully that they truly believe in Christ as he is laid out within the scriptures. That we might even know what their measure of error is in their word. And as I mentioned early, not all error is worthy of breaking fellowship. Some of those are things that we become aware of, and then it gives us opportunities to delve into God's word that we might bring clarity where now confusion exists. Parents, this is one of the reasons why in your conversations with your children around the dinner table or while you're walking on the road or as you're going about activities and duties around the home, those are profitable times to ask theological questions that you might gauge the depth of their understanding, that you might know more fully their preparation when that day would come. And they would stand before the congregation and make profession of faith in Christ because you've heard them attest knowledgeably, lovingly of that Christ that you have sought in cooperation with your spouse to inculcate within them, to portray, to live out before them. If they do not bring this teaching, also says that you too are a diligent student of the Word of God, that you will be able to rightly identify those errors as they may even be winsomely presented to you. This is why it profits us to spend time in advance of those knocks that will inevitably come upon our door by the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons or any other false religion that increasingly is utilizing that methodology of Christianity to send forth their missionaries to present their falsehoods and their false gods. It's one of the reasons why we are students of the Word, that we would become equipped, that we might respond this way when false teachers are around us. Now, there also was in that day and age the common practice to utilize houses as churches. And so you can see where some of the dangers could arise for a body of Christ if that one who was hosting those assemblies was allowing into their midst those who are bent on leading people from Christ as he is presented within the Word and as the apostles had taught him, to something else. That would be like letting the serpent into your child's bedroom. It's not going to end well. You all have liked it when I've used illustrations of bugs before. Last week we looked at the ant as that expression of diligence in its work. We talked about the cockroaches who liked the cover of darkness. Well, how many of you homeowners that are here would willingly invite a family of termites into your home? You laugh. Some of us may already have a family of termites within our home that we're not aware of. But we wouldn't invite them in, right? We understand the damage that they would cause. And here is John likening these false teachers to being like those termites, being welcome into one's abode and then scratching one's head, wondering why the roof has collapsed or the floor is failing, because those who would introduce dangerous teachings have been brought into the midst of the church. And so we see John responds to these false teachers with a great deal of care and concern for the church. This last week there was a little bit of turmoil relative to a speaker that was going to be addressing Geneva students. And one of the things that the GVALS program at Geneva proposes is that they will sometimes have speakers in whose views are not in keeping with what we believe Scripture would teach, in order that men and women might grow in their capabilities to be discerning. And that is all fine and good, so long as there are also those who will be diligent when error is presented to rightly refute it. That is a responsibility that we have. And so, fathers and mothers, there are going to be things that you might permit your children to read or to watch that will demonstrate many of the values of the world. And yet, as we would seek to be diligent in our duties as parents, do we take our hands off and say, well, my children have to make up their own mind on these matters? Or do we bring God's Word to bear upon those things that are incompatible with what God has lovingly expressed, that our children may understand that error and themselves not fall prey to it? You see, John's little epistle is extremely practical for us. It speaks to cares and concerns and dangers that not only existed 2,000 years ago, but that continue to be a present danger to the Church of Jesus Christ today. And so he calls upon us to be knowers of, studiers of, appliers of the Word of God, that we might be able to identify those who bear falsehood, those who are deceivers, those who are the fruit of their father Satan, and not fall prey, that we might abide in his word, being those who would be on display to a watching world, living in obedience to what God has commanded out of a love for our Father and for our Savior and for the Spirit whom they have sent who dwells within us. And that we would not flirt with disaster or take up bad company, but rather we would turn it away, have nothing to do with it, lest its effects grow and damage what we have been given. Let's look to him in prayer. Almighty God, again, we thank you for your word, for your care and concern. Lord, that you do not leave us without warning of the typical pitfalls. And Lord, our hearts break as we think of the failures in adequately teaching those, Lord, who today would not find it incompatible to call upon and proclaim the name of Christ and yet see him as one of many adequate ways to gain entry into your presence. Lord, forgive us if we have failed to teach properly the truths of your word. Lord, forgive us if we have failed to heed the word which you have lovingly given and have ourselves begun to flirt with sin, not understanding the corrupting effect that those convenient and comfortable sins can have upon our thinking as well as our walk, and how they confound the witness of your people in a world that needs to know Jesus Christ and him crucified and risen and reigning today at your right hand. Lord, help us to know what rightly constitutes the true gospel of Christ, that we would not sacrifice those attributes of Christ, that we would not think them insignificant and inconsequential, that you in the fullness of time sent forth your Son as fully man and fully God, that he might accomplish that work which you had given to him in fulfillment of your promise to bring forth one who would crush the head of the serpent, who would yield salvation, apart from whom there is no salvation. And Lord, help us to be diligent in asking questions of those whom you put across our path, whether they be knocking at our door or not, Lord. Each one whom you bring into our life is an opportunity where you may be pleased to use us as your ambassadors to aid that one in a right understanding, as you would go before us, preparing and enabling hearts to hear and to respond to the truths of your word. And may we, Lord, be discerning, able to identify error from truth. May we be diligent, Lord, in our efforts to shepherd others, whether they be our children, whether it be our exercising the gifts you've given us for the benefit of our spouses, our neighbors, our co-workers, our fellow students. Lord, help us to rightly identify those who are brothers from those who are not. Work in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.